I know
that Jesus loves me, and I know He gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know
for sure, and I know well, it's not by works that I have done, but it's not just my imagination that I've got this blessed assurance, a peace down deep in my soul. My God gave up His precious Son to secure my soul's salvation. Now I'm standing on His promises, believing every word that He says. Yes, well,
I know
that Jesus loves me, and I know
He
gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know. Well, it's not that I have earned it, and you sure I don't deserve it, but I've been born into a heavenly family, a royal nationality. My God above is my Father, and the King of Kings my elder brother. And nothing on earth will ever worry me, I'm living for eternity. Oh yeah, and
I know
that Jesus loves me, and I know He gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Let me tell you, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that I know, and I know that Jesus loves me, and
I know
He gave His life for me, and
I know
that He saved my soul, and He wrote my name forever on heaven's roll. And I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that I know. Oh yes, I know for sure,
and I know that I know.
You better believe that
I know for sure,
and I know.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. As usual, we are glad to have you join us for Bible study this morning. Be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there in just a few moments. Have just a couple of introductory remarks to make. One of our regular listeners, a fellow named Floyd, has had some work done medically and some pretty serious stuff, and he's come through that pretty well. And Floyd, I want you to know that I appreciate you being okay. And let me also mention a couple of our regular listeners for several years now, Marvin and Rima. I want to say good morning to you and wish you the best of the day. There are several others that are on our prayer list at the congregation at Gentry, and let me remind you of something that I don't say often enough, probably. On page one of my prayer list, I've got a notebook prayer list that I keep. The second entry on that page is the Word of Life, the listeners to the Word of Life, and the various needs that you have communicated to me. Let me make sure that you understand that you're in my prayers on a regular basis, and I want you to know that. It's not the person that prays that makes prayer work. It's not the subjective side of prayer, that is the side that I'm involved in. It's the objective side. It is God who makes prayer to have meaning. And you've got to understand this, that invoking the presence of God into the incidents of your life, God is already going to be there. But to request from God on behalf of others, to intercede for them in that way, and both others and yourself, is one of the most powerful things that you can do. But realize that what you gain is what God blesses you with. And it sounds kind of obtuse if you don't think about it. But what we mean is that in the seeking of God in prayer, you become a person who the load has been lifted off of. Not only does God answer the prayer, not only does God work together all things for good to those who love Him, but also it removes the anxiousness and the concern for the things that you pray about. Now, with all that said, let me remind you again that if you have a specific need, we're glad to pray for you. And if you are not specifically in need of something, you're prayed for anyway. So God is on your side. If you're a seeker of God, then you need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be listening to what God says. Could you imagine somebody that would perhaps write you a letter or send you a text or an email or something like that, and you cared so little for what they said that you just deleted that and did away with it without even looking at it? How would that signal that you felt about that person? What about God, who invested over a lengthy time for us and but a mere blink for Him, more than 1,500 years of authorship into the book that we today call the Bible, and you would ignore that book? How would you think that God would respond? Well, let me tell you, God doesn't respond with lightning from the sky to punish you or anything like that. If you choose to ignore God, God will allow you to do so. But understand this also, there is a price to every decision that's made. If you choose to disregard God, if you choose to lay aside the revelation of God, the utterances that He has given that guide us through life, then what you have done is you've shut the door on wisdom. You've shut the door on God's care for your life. Don't be guilty of that. Listen to the letter that God has given. The passage that we're going to be studying this morning in Matthew chapter 6 begins about verse 16 and goes down through several verses. At times I tell myself that I wish that I could make better progress in studying these glimpses of Christ, progress in the sense of moving further along through the text. But then I realize that, you know, I've got until I don't have time to do this. So let's take a little bit of time and listen to what Jesus said. Now, in the last week's study, in covering the first part of Matthew chapter 6, we talked about the practicing of righteousness before people in order to be seen, in order to be praised by people, in order to receive the reward from people. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 4, that is exactly what Jesus talks about. If you remember, we contrasted that with the statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 15, where Jesus talked about how our light should shine before others, how our salt should be known. Salt that stops decay, salt that provides flavor and life, light that is contrasted with darkness. And we are to do these good works, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, so that our Father in heaven is glorified. But you see, the point Jesus makes in Matthew 6 does not contradict what He said in Matthew 5. We are to do the good works that we do, the light that we are, the salt that we are, so that our Father in heaven is glorified. Matthew chapter 6 talks about the ugly side of this, where a person would tend to or seek to be praised by people for the work that they do. Take the acclaim away from God, take the concern away from the ways of God, and give it to me. Now that is what he starts the chapter with. He then goes on to talk about prayer in the same way. Prayer that's offered simply is a rote thing. For instance, a person that prays from a formula on a regular basis and never gives thought to the prayer and things like this, vain repetition, meaningless repetition. It's not many words that make you to be heard, Jesus says. It is not that men praise you for the beautiful prayer that you offer that makes that prayer to have value. He says, pray in secret. Your Father will see that. And yet we contrasted that with the actual presence of Jesus in public in prayer. We talked about in Matthew 26 how Jesus prayed with the disciples, how Jesus prayed in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, and various other places in front of people. You remember, for instance, when Jesus prayed at the breaking of bread for the 5,000 and the 4,000, how he gave thanks publicly. The prohibition on public prayer is a prohibition on public prayer that is done for the purpose of seeking the pat on the back that comes from those people around you. Now, Jesus will proceed here in verse 16 into a subject that's not so popular today, and that is the subject of fasting. If you care to do some more study on this particular subject, I would guide you first to a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, the first half of that chapter, talks about the kind of fast that God wants the Israelites to offer. Now, I understand that that is under the law, under a covenant that we are not a part of today. But the principles of what the fast contains, that is, not for show, but for the seeking of God's will and God's action in our life, that is what fasting is about. So if you want to do a little extra reading, Isaiah chapter 58 would be a good place to do that. Right now, let's read what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, and we'll go through verse 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now let's just assume that Jesus knows what he's talking about. I would imagine that Jesus is very well aware that some people in their religious devotion, whether it's fasting, whether it's prayer, whether it's the giving of benevolent monies and service to others, I would assume that Jesus knows there are some that are sincere in what they do and some that are merely putting on a show. You've met people like that, haven't you? Perhaps they make a loud statement about serving God. Get real loud and real in your face. But if you know them well enough, you know that they don't mean what they say. You see, the fasting question is not a question of if a disciple of Jesus Christ fast, but as verse 17 says, it's when you fast. And when you fast, it's not to be seen by people, it's to be seen by God. It is for the purpose of being seen by God. What possible meaning could this have? Well, the passage in Isaiah 58 that we talked about speaks about seeking the will of God, seeking the presence of God, the connection with God. That's what fasting perhaps is about. Another passage to read on this would be in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 presents a picture of some disciples in the church praying for the guidance of God. And you'll see that as you read Acts chapter 13. Now, what Jesus says here is basically very simple. If you fast to be noticed by men, the end of verse 16 says, you have your reward in full when they notice you. Let's understand that. Let's get a hold of that, and let's be aware that you can either seek reward here or reward with God. The same is true of your prayer. The same is true of your almsgiving. And lo and behold, when we realize that that's what Jesus is saying here, verse 17 and 18 make absolute sense. Don't fast for others to see. Fast for God to see. And as if it would be a surprise to us, the very next passage that we read from verse 19 down to verse 21 talks about what is really valuable to us. Is it more valuable to you that people notice what you do religiously? Do the things that you do religiously change when people don't notice and they don't pat you on the back? or are you serving the unseen God? Let's put this together in the right context. Read with me from verse 19 to verse 21 and listen to what Jesus says about the motive behind our action. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we'll talk about what Jesus says there in just a few moments, but right now let's listen to a song.
Justified, my sins forgiven, sanctified, I've got a new beginning. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Don't you know that, whoa, I'm a passing through?
Whoa. Crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Whoa, whoa, no, no. I'm starting today, I'm facing tomorrow. No trouble with sin, no trouble with sorrow. Jesus my Lord, Him I will follow.
On the straight and narrow,
maybe today, maybe tomorrow, He is coming back. The trumpets they'll be blowing, mansions above and streets of pure gold now are waiting for me in heaven, I know.
Oh, justified, my sins forgiven, and sanctified, I've got a new beginning.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Well, don't you know that, whoa, I'm a passing through?
Whoa, crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Ready to stay, ready to go on, to finish that race, keep on running. I'll fight the good fight, I'll keep pressing on now toward my goal of heaven above. And while I'm alone, while I'm a stranger, I'm keeping the faith, I keep on the praying. When He comes back, we'll all be ready to live forever in a haven of love.
Justified, my sins forgiven, sanctified, I've got a new beginning.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Don't you know that I'm a passing through?
Crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. He promised by His grace, He's preparing a place. This world is not my home, until He calls me to leave. Certain of my belief that Jesus Christ is life, and through His blood I'm justified. All my sins forgiven and sanctified, I've got a home in heaven. I'm just a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Until I'm raised anew, I'm just a passing.
Crucified with Christ and risen,
glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Yeah, yeah. Well, don't you know that I'm just a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
I'm just a stranger, I'm just a passing through.
I'm a stranger in this world, and
I'm just a stranger, I'm just a passing through.
I'm just a stranger here, just a passing through. You know that I'm just a passing through.
So in these verses we read just before the song, verse 19, 20, and 21, what we've got is a statement that runs something like this, that we have a choice of what we value. Now, in putting it in perspective, let's tie in the things that Jesus has said. When you are helping someone else, do you value that others notice what you're doing and praise you for what you're doing? Or do you value that God sees what you do and God values what you do? When you pray, are you so concerned that others be impressed with the oratory style that you have? Or are you more concerned that God hears the prayer that you offer when you fast? Are you more concerned with the long, gloomy face that leads others to realize that, hey, this person is fasting? Or are you more concerned with God being sought in the fasting that you offer? You see, the point Jesus is making, especially in verse 19 and 20, and then verse 21 will sum it up, is that you have a choice of where to put your treasure. If the things that you value are here on earth, the praise of people and the various things that Jesus talked about in the chapter already, then they're going to burn up in the end. But you have a choice, you see. Your treasures can be in heaven. Your treasures don't have to be temporary. They can be eternal. Look at verse 21 where Jesus talks about what this states about you and me. The choice that you make about treasure is defined here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let me tell you how this comes out in practical terms today. If you claim to love God, but you don't have enough time for God, you know what that says? It says that your treasure isn't where your words are. Now a lot of people have that struggle, and I don't want to demean you by this or anything, but just think about it for a moment. Isn't it true that where your efforts go signal what is important to you? We would say that that's true of, for instance, a man that says he loves his wife, but he's too busy playing games to love his wife. A parent that says, I love my children, but the parent is too busy with whatever is important to them to pay attention to their children. You know, that could be drawn out in anything. If a job is important to us, we invest our time in it. If education is important, we invest our time in it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. When we get to verse 22 through verse 24, Jesus is drawing the line even to a greater degree. The way that we look at things, what we treasure, what we value, determines how we are. In other words, the eye that we choose to see with determines where our life is going. Now listen to what Jesus says about that. In verse 22, 23, and 24 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes this statement. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, again, we'll look at this from the standpoint of what Jesus is saying. Listen to what he is after. Our perspective on life, the eye that we see with, either puts light or darkness in us. If the perspective on life that we choose is that life is controlled by only what we can see, and what we see value is the value that we see in life, then we got a big problem, because how are things around us right now? And I don't mean to be discouraging, but let's be real about this. There is an undercurrent in our nation that breeds hate, that is destructive to us. It's not just in our nation, it's across our world. People distrust, people hate, people kill, people assault, and all these kind of things that we see. If we look around us and all we can see is the evil that's in the world, then the eye that we have is very dark. And if the eye, the way that we have of bringing this information into ourself, if the understanding, the perspective, the worldview that we have is of a very evil and ugly world and there is just nothing good at all, then there is great darkness within us. And we don't need that. Because you see, what God can do is change the darkness. Now, the abuse of faith has caused a lot of problems in the world. The lack of faith has caused a lot of problems in the world. What would happen if we acted like the Christ that we are supposed to act like? Well, we might get crucified, you might say. Because that's what happened to Jesus. He acted like himself, and look what happened to him. But consider the outcome. You see, it's not the event that way that determines the value of the action. It is what we see, what we gain, and what we can give. You and I have a very big opportunity in our life. We can be like Christ, and that's what we need to be. Now, as we look through the statements that Jesus is making, then what we're seeing is that Jesus is offering the option of a choice of what is important to us. And what is important to us, Jesus says, will determine where our heart is. It makes a statement about where our heart is. You remember that from verse 21. The way that we see things, the eye being the lamp of the body, determines what comes into us. And you and I have a very big choice to make. The choice to make is this: are we going to look at what Jesus said here and admit that many times the religious devotion, the seeking that we do, the faith that we practice is for others to see? You know, sometimes this kind of activity backfires on us real quick. A person that hypocritically puts themselves out to be a disciple can pay a high price for the claims of hypocrisy. A genuine person, a genuine disciple, however, is appreciated by all because honesty and straightforwardness, truth, all of these things, love, mercy, kindness, compassion, all these things and many others are a trademark of that one who has the right treasure. Because you see, if what matters to you is what matters to God, then that tells where your heart is. That tells who you are and how you are. This is the kind of truth that is very uncomfortable sometimes. It is a truth that drives us to distraction at times. That if we simply follow the predestined purpose of being a disciple, that is, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, if we simply follow, then our treasure is chosen. Our eye, that's the lamp of the body, is chosen. This is what life is about. Life is not about what I can get, but what I can give to God. If all I seek is what I get from God, then I miss who Jesus is. And I miss who he expects me to be. Because you see, my treasure is not to be valued in the eyes of others. It's to be valued by God. The worth of anything is determined by the price that will be paid for it. It is without exception true that the market determines the value. And God has determined your value. Jesus is what he is willing to pay for you. Next week on the Word of Life, we'll continue our study here in Matthew chapter 6. Perhaps we'll even get to the end of the chapter. You join us then on the Word of Life. God bless you this week.